Well, if you're new with us this morning, welcome to SOF Women's Bible Study. We are in 1 Corinthians. Do we have anybody new with us this morning? Okay, good. Well, welcome. Welcome, ladies. My eye will not stop watering, so if you see me tearing and wiping my eye, this is the reason. I'm not sure why, but we're going to go with that. But we are back on schedule now. So last week, we had our first Bible study back after our break, so we took a good chunk of time off, and so we're back, and I'm glad to be back. Are you ladies glad to be back on schedule? Are you feeling like I'm kind of used to this now? Because I know when we take a break and come back, it takes a couple weeks to get, you know, our study schedule. And if you're like me, I have a schedule that I have to stay on. And when I stay on that, I do very, very good. But when I veer from that and I have what I would call idle time, I guess is what we would call it, we often don't do well with that kind of extra time when we're not on the schedule. And we're going to touch on that a little bit today. Last week, if you were with us, we looked at chapters 8 and 9. We took two chapters last week. And we looked at what I called the four S's for a successful Christian life. And they were, if you weren't with us, we'll just recap: sensitivity to others, denying self, serving others, and lastly, striving for our crown. That crown that we will get, not heaven, but that crown, a physical crown that we will get when we get to heaven if we are faithful to the Lord here on earth and busy about our Father's business. We also talked about running the race and different things that may disqualify us from the race. We talked about false starts. We talked about dropping the baton. We also talked about running in someone else's lane and how that can get our focus off of what God has called us to do when we're looking at somebody else. I know I did run for a very short time when I was younger, but I do know the one thing they told you is never what? Look behind you. Never look back, because you lose speed, you lose focus, you lose timing. There's so much. So that tells us we are to what? Look ahead at what the Lord has for us. Well, this week, we pick up right where we left off last week. And why don't we go ahead and open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians, if you haven't already, and chapter 10, but we're going to pick up in the last verse of chapter 9. Paul says here, "But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified." Here, we see Paul gives the solution to the problem. He said, "I discipline my body, lest I become disqualified from this race I'm in." Now, discipline, if you were wondering what it means, it is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. This is exactly what happened here we see in the first 13 verses of chapter 10. Paul shares with us the disobedience of the children of Israel, right? Most of us look at that and say, how could they? Well, how about we look at ourselves and say, oh my, because we do the exact same thing. But with disobedience, there needs to be correction, right? Any of us who have children know when our children disobey, we correct them. Now, there's different sorts of discipline for the wrongs. You know, if my child doesn't obey me, I'm going to discipline them in a certain way. But if they lie to me, that's a whole nother discipline, you know. And so we discipline differently depending upon what the wrong is. Well, Paul goes back now to the Old Testament, and he encourages the Corinthian believers in their pursuit to holiness. And in doing so, he shares that the children of Israel, although they were a blessed people, a chosen people, led by God himself, they took it for granted. And how often can we do that as believers? Now, I was not raised in a Christian home, but I've been told with kids that have been raised in Christian homes that you can often take that for granted. that you were raised in a Christian home, that you received that blessing of a godly inheritance, and you can just skate through your life not making it your own and not obeying these rules and regulations that God puts before us for a reason, for our safety. Well, beginning with verse 5, let's hop down to chapter 10 now, and it says, verse 5, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, speaking of the children of Israel here, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Why was God not well pleased with the children of Israel? Well, he gives us 5 reasons right here. Verse 6, first, they lusted after evil things. Verse 7, second, they became idolaters. Verse 8, they committed sexual immorality. Verse 9, they tempted Christ. And verse 10, they complained. What? I don't know about you, but number 5 threw me for a loop. Anyone else? I'm like, idolatry, sexual immorality, evil things, complained? What in the world? That was in the list of the top 5 things not to do? Oh my goodness. Well, I thought that this was a little out of place, but then I started doing a little research. Apparently, complaining is just as bad as lusting and idolatry and sexual immorality and tempting Christ. I found this a little difficult this week to digest. So as I said, I did a little digging, and I didn't have to go far because right in our Bible study, it tells us to turn to Numbers. So we went to Numbers, and we looked at what Paul was speaking of. So let's do that in case you didn't get to do your Bible study. Flip to Numbers chapter 16, way back in the beginning. So here, in Numbers 16, we're told that there were these sons. They were called the sons of Korah. And they were complaining against Moses and Aaron, along with 252 other leaders. Now, these were just not people in their congregation. These were leaders that were complaining against Moses and Aaron. And their complaint was, you take too much upon yourself. We think we can do it better than you do it. Here, let us take over your job. Let's read. Verse 3 says, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and they said to them, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? So here we see the number one reason for jealousy in leadership in the church, division for leadership of the church, I gave you the answer, is, yes, is jealousy. Oops. Well, the sons of Korah, they thought they could do a better job. They were jealous. They said, you know what? You take too much upon yourselves. You guys do too much around here. Let us alleviate some of that, and we think we could do a better job. Hey, let us take over. Well, that jealousy is masked in something called pride. And pride is very destructive. But we see the difference. The sons of Korah were prideful, and then we see Moses' response. And so beautiful in verses 4 and 5 of Numbers 16. It says, so when Moses heard it, what did he do? He fell on his face and spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses will, he will cause to come near to him. So you find this same response, though, in the church as well. Those, I wish I could say we make everybody happy, but not everybody is happy. So we find that times people are unhappy, and they're unhappy with the leadership in the church. And instead of doing what would be the mature thing to do, which would be quietly leave the church if you're not happy with it, more than often, the opposite is true, isn't it? Those that are unhappy, they want to tell you they're unhappy, and they want to tell you why they're unhappy, and they want to tell you that they could do a better job, and they want to tell you all that you're doing wrong. Now, this is a very immature response. If we were mature believers and we go to a fellowship and we don't agree with something, unless, of course, it's heresy, I'm going to get to that in a moment, but let's just say you just don't agree how a situation was handled, or you don't like their leadership, or you're worship stinks or whatever, you know. You just go to a place, there's tons of churches to choose from. Go somewhere else and go to a place that you feel that you fit. Well, the problem with these sorts of people is they don't fit anywhere because they go to the next place and they do the same thing and the same thing and the same thing, and they're just never happy. But we see this beautiful response from Moses. He falls on his face. He takes it to the Lord. Lord, you choose. Hey, maybe I am wrong. Maybe I have taken too much upon myself. You choose, Lord. This is what's meant by Paul in verse 10. Now I think I'm going to pop back. Yes, we're going to pop back now. I believe. One second. Let me make sure that I'm... No, we're not. Stay in Numbers. I'm sorry. I'm not sure why I said... Anyways, I'm just going to refer back to that. So in chapter 10, where we are today, this is what's meant in chapter 10 about complaining. So it's not that I'm complaining about the weather or I'm complaining about my food. I'm complaining like this sort of complaining, where I am coming against the leadership of a church and I am saying what the sons of Korah said. Now, right, we can see why this offense was so serious. This wasn't just, you know, our normal murmuring. This was a serious offense, and that's why it's listed in those top five here. There are times, though, as I said, I was going to allude to in various churches that maybe the pastor starts well, and then he veers off into some funky doctrine that kind of flows through the church, and they grab a hold of it, and they begin teaching that to their congregation. You know, at that point, you have a choice to go and to voice your dissatisfaction with the pastor, or to just leave quietly and trust that the Lord is going to take care of that pastor in church. You know, my parents were involved in a Calvary Chapel in their area, and the pastor started out really well. And then he grabbed a hold of the Calvinistic doctrine and just took it for a whirlwind. And my parents tried to share with him, and they were friends with him, tried to share with him over a period of time, and he just was adamant to stay down this Calvinistic road. And so they left the church. I mean, it was sad for me, you know, because there wasn't really any other Calvary up there that I knew that they were going to get sound doctrine. It was 3 years of my parents wandering in their area to different churches and hopping. And the man, the pastor, ended up getting cancer, and he died. And this is the amazing thing about the whole thing is the Lord brought a real Calvary Chapel pastor that teaches the word and does not veer from it, and is in that same building where the other pastor pastored, and now it's a real Calvary Chapel. And I wish I could say that across the board, Calvaries are, you know, every state you go to, they all adhere to the doctrine that we do, which is simply teaching the word simply, teach through the word of God, that they don't veer, but unfortunately, that's not the case. You know, we lived on the East Coast for 10 years, and we saw lots of different types of Calvary Chapel. Lots of different pastors that came out of a denomination, and they liked what Calvary did, so they became a Calvary Chapel. But they never got to sit under Pastor Chuck and watch him model it. And I think there's a huge difference, and we have noticed, and anybody who's lived out of the state probably has noticed the same, if you go anywhere else. You know, I wish I could say that we could say go to Calvary Chapel anywhere and it's like this one, but that's not the case. So again, what do you do? I recommend that you just leave quietly and you trust the Lord that he is going to take care of that pastor and those sheep because he loves them so very much. But so how did Moses handle this? Still in Numbers 16. Moses takes a complaint to the Lord. And he says, Lord, you choose. I may be wrong, so you choose. So the Lord did choose, and the Lord chose rightly, if you know the story. Both parties came to the Lord with their offering, and the sons of Korah still complaining against the Lord, against Moses, and really it was against the Lord. It says that Moses was very angry. And I like that, because you know what? if you're a true shepherd, you're going to get angry when people cause division in the church. And it does make you upset. But the Lord says in verse 21, and I love this, of number 16, he says, "Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." And look at how beautiful Moses' shepherd's heart is. Moses said, it says in verse 22, then Moses, they, Moses and Aaron, fell on their faces and said, "Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you be angry with the entire congregation?" So basically, they immediately interceded for the people and just said, "Lord, don't take everybody out. Just take this guy out." And here we see that the true leader of the church is revealed. And the story that I thought of in my head was, you remember when the two women who had babies at the same time came to Solomon, and Solomon wisely said, "Well, why don't you cut the baby in half?" And the true mom was like, no, let her have it. And it's sort of the same. Like, you know the true heart of truth when the person is willing to, give their child up so that their life would be spared. The same is here. Moses was willing to give his job up, to lay it on the line that the congregation would be spared. But you can always tell a true shepherd how he reacts when the sheep are in danger, can't you? When the sheep are in danger, the true shepherd is the one who fights for them. He intercedes for them. He goes to battle for them. And in this case, though, we see that the shepherd's heart of Moses was tested by God, I believe. And that happens sometimes in the ministry, that your heart is tested. What will you do in the situation? How will you react? And of course, the best thing to do is go, what they did, fall on your face before the Lord and intercede. But the Lord hears Moses' plea and his request, and he spared the church. We know how that ends. but he did deal with the other people. It says the earth opened up and swallowed all those people. And God has ways of taking care of people who hurt his sheep. And many of us have either come out of a type of fellowship who've been hurt, and it's hard because sheep are very skittish, but we need to trust that the Lord loves his sheep, and he is going to take care of a bad shepherd, and he's going to take care of his sheep by bringing them into a fold with a good shepherd. And that's exactly what happened here with Moses. We need to trust the Lord that he knows best, not only to reveal the true shepherd over time, but to take care of his sheep. And John and I have had, unfortunately, I wish we could say we haven't, but we've had these sorts of situations happen. And we have gone to our face before the Lord on behalf of the congregation. And God has been so good to spare us many, many times, and to reveal people's hearts and that sort of thing. And I tell you what really sets a true shepherd apart is how they handle a situation, you know, and when that sort of thing happens in the church. And what a great model we have here with Moses. What does he do? He goes on his face and intercedes and says, "Hey, I may not be the right one, but you choose, Lord." And the Lord was so good to do that. But we are beyond blessed here to have a true shepherd that loves his sheep, tends his sheep, feeds his sheep, and also protects his sheep, whatever the cost. My husband's very protective by nature. He's protective of us. He's protective of my children, and he's also protective of all you. He loves his sheep, and he will do anything to protect you. And I know that very well. Many of you know that as well. But looking back at verse 21 of Numbers 16, this just jumped out of the page at me, and it's an important I think, to sit here for one moment, because in any type of situation that happens in the church, when you obey God's command, he says here in verse 21, one word that we are to obey, and it's separate. And I believe that there are many different situations that occur with, people that are unhappy in the church, and whether they stay or leave or cause division or whatever. But the important thing that we are to take from this is that you are to separate from those people. You're not to have coffee with them. You're not to go to dinner with them. You're not to spend time with them. You are to separate from them. Why? Because you will be affected. You will be affected from that. And I take that very seriously, because, again, we're protective of the sheep. And so we want to make sure that our sheep are not damaged at all from something like that. It's not always going to be an easy step, but it's a necessary one. It's right here in the scripture. We need to obey it. Now, this is why Paul says in Romans 16:17, mark those who cause division and what? Avoid them. Not hang out with them, not spend time with them, not try to tell them how great the church is and come back, but it says avoid them, separate from them. Now, flipping back to 1 Corinthians, we've got that. Now we understand what the severity of this complaining was. Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians verse 11. Paul says here, these things have became our example. He's referring to all of this. This is our example. This was written, he says, for our admonition. In light of all that, he continues in verse 12 saying, let him who thinks he stands take heed, meaning pay attention, take notice, lest he falls. Why must we pay attention? Because we have an enemy out there, the devil, who is seeking daily to take us down, to trip us up, to make us fall. And Paul would say, pay attention. Take notice of these things. Be aware of the things that are happening, the spiritual warfare that surrounds you on a daily basis. Because you do have an enemy out there that does not want you to walk with the Lord, does not want you to tell others about the Lord, does not want your marriage to be centered on Christ and your family to be serving the Lord. But there will be times where we will get tripped up. We will fall. What happens then? Verse 13 tells us that we will be faced with the devil, that we will be faced with temptation, but we will not be overtaken because Jesus is with us and he has already provided a way of escape. Here he says, no temptation has overtaken you except such is common to man, but God, I love that, but God is faithful. Underline that in your Bible. It's so true. We just need to just rejoice in the faithfulness of God today. But God is faithful. Verse 13 tells us that he would not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with every single temptation, he makes a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Proverbs says, the wise man learns from the mistakes of the foolish. Here we have an example, many examples in scripture of how people did things wrong. We are to learn from the mistakes that those people in the scriptures made, and that we ourselves make, and that other people that we know have made. The wise man learns from the mistakes of the foolish. If we're wise, we'll learn from the scriptures. We'll take this and we'll apply it to our lives. But we have a choice whether we want to obey or not. Paul takes it a step further, jumping back up to our original scripture in chapter 9, verse 27, and I'm going to camp there for the remainder of our time. He says, I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Remembering that discipline is the practice of training people to obey rules or a code of behavior using punishment to correct disobedience. And Paul gives us that example. Just as an athlete must be disciplined to win the prize, we need to be disciplined to win the crown, right? Elizabeth Elliot, in her book, Discipline the Glad Surrender, if you don't have it, I highly recommend it. She says this. She said, she calls discipline the disciple's career. It is to be our career to be disciplined. She says discipline is the wholehearted yes to the call of God. When I know myself called, she says, summoned, addressed, taken possession of, known and acted upon, I have heard from my master. I then put myself gladly, fully, and forever at his disposal, and to whatever he says to me, I say yes. That's what it means to be disciplined, to know my calling, to make discipline. My career as a believer is to be disciplined. This all ties in to chapter 10 and the last verse about temptation. We are to make it our career as a disciple of Jesus Christ to be disciplined. And I wish I could say we are all disciplined people, but the fact is that we are not disciplined people. And I am here to encourage you, to cheer you today, to become disciplined. And I'm going to hit on some areas that might be a little uncomfortable this morning, but I believe this has changed my life with Christ. Becoming disciplined in my time, in what I eat, I'm going to go there, in how much sleep I get. Little things that we take for granted, when you make the choice to make that part of your life, you will see your spiritual life flourish. I am not kidding you, because I have done this time and time again. I believe this is why Paul calls the disciplined Christian life the upward call of Christ Jesus, not the downward call. It is up, it is high, it is hard, it takes discipline, just like what was his example to us, the runner. We are running, and we are trying to stay in our lane and not drop the baton, and we are trying to keep our eyes focused on that tape and win the crown, and it is hard. I mean, who doesn't respect an athlete who is disciplined in their practices, their rigorous schedule, their time, their diet is just line by line? What we appreciate those athletes who do that. Well, Paul says that is what I'm asking you to do. That is what I'm requiring you to do. Now, the discipline of a Christian, I believe, I just chose three main areas that we are to be disciplined in. And this is what I want to finish with here this morning, is that the disciple of Jesus Christ should be disciplined in their mind, in their body, and in their spirit. First, in the mind. As a mature believer, I am going to seek daily to receive from Jesus Christ. I'm going to spend daily time with the Lord, whatever you call it. You may call it your devotional time. You may call it your quiet time. Whatever it is, I'm going to spend time feeding my mind the things of the Lord. I'm going to spend my time first in the scriptures. I'm going to fill my mind with the things that are good and the things that are lovely and the things that are edifying. That's what I want in here. There's plenty of junk in my mind from the past. That is not what I want to rule and reign in my mind. Because if I'm not constantly feeding my mind the scriptures, that stuff is still there and it comes back and it starts to haunt me and it wants to take over. I don't know about you, but that's what happens with me because I didn't get saved until I was 19, and then I had plenty of garbage to work through my first 4 years, for sure. But we renew our mind, Paul says. We seek to fill our minds with the Word of God daily. We dwell on this throughout the day. And then we pass it along to other people along the way. We can also fill our minds with praise music. We can fill our minds with good, solid teaching. Praise God, we have that available. We are a very blessed people here in Southern California. You know, if you go to any other place in the country, well, now more people have radio stations, but when we moved to Florida, we didn't have K-Wave, and there wasn't Christian radio that you could get solid teaching from. So we're blessed. I don't know about you, but when I'm in the car, my station is K-Wave, and I keep it there because I want to get a nugget here and there. I mean, I get lots of nuggets in the morning, but did you know that you can read the Bible more than once a day? I mean, you know what I mean? Like, we kind of get stuck in this rut, don't we? Like, I had my devotions, I'm good to go. Did anybody else, like, think that that was strange? Okay, so good, because for me, I got in that rut. I got in that rut, I had my devos, I'm good to go. It was like a light bulb moment for me when I thought, oh, I can read the Bible like throughout the day, in the morning and at night, like all the time. And it was such a blessing when I began reading the one-year Bible, because you know it has a Bible plan. You read the old, the new, a psalm, and a proverb. And I can't like real I'm not a trailblazer through the scriptures. I'm a camper. And so I read and I camp and I dwell and I chew and I blog and I just really want it to sink in. So for me to read an Old and New Song and Proverb in one sitting is a lot for me. And so what I recommend and what I do is I start with the Old Testament. I read the Old Testament in the morning, and then at night before I go to bed, or sometime throughout the day, I have my 1-year Bible in the car. I have one in the car, one at home. So I always have it so I know where I can pick up because it's dated. That's nice. And sometimes I fall behind, and like I'm a couple days behind right now. But it's okay because I've been chewing the cud with a few of these scriptures recently in the Old Testament, especially where we're at. And it's good. So what I recommend, what I do for my devos is I never go to my devotion without my Bible, without my journal, and without a pen. And I normally bring a devotional with me. So it's not every single day that I read a devotional first, but a devotional is a really good way to focus, you know, before you get into the Word. It kind of just draws you in and you know, kind of gets your heart right. And the ones that I really love are My Utmost for His Highest, Spurgeon, Morning and Evening, and there's so many of them. Mornings with Tozer, and the one that I'm reading now is Streams in the Desert. It's really been ministering to me. And I found, maybe you have too, that I go through seasons with devotionals. Like, I was on Spurgeon, Morning and Evening for years, and I still have my original copy that is falling apart, but that was mine. And then I went to My Utmost for His Highest for years, and now I'm on Streams of the Desert, and I was in Tozer for a while too. He's a little deep, but I like him. Anyways, so, you know, I think that's a good thing to do. So you bring that to the Lord, and then you do whatever order you like to do. For me, I like to start with my devotion, and then God may speak to me, and I may write in my journal, and then I go to the Word, and I write more. So for me, I like to incorporate every single learning style. I read out loud, because if I'm looking at it, so I'm seeing it, I'm hearing it, and I'm writing it, I'll tend to get it. But I take it a step further, and I give it out every day. So normally, I give it out to my husband or one of my children, or I may give it out to you or somebody else I meet during the day. Then you know you have it, right? When you can articulate something that you received in your devotions, you have it. You've got it because you gave it out to somebody else. So I highly recommend you receive it and give out every day to somebody. And if we have a husband in our home, or friends, or neighbors, or somebody, you'd be surprised. If you're willing to give it out, God will provide the person every single day for you to give that nugget that you receive to. So I would highly recommend that you do that. So Paul says in Philippians 4:8, to think on these things that are true and noble and just and pure and lovely and of good report and of any virtue and are praiseworthy. He says, meditate or think on these things. And you know, I started thinking. I'm a thinker, but I'm not deep. I'm just a shallow thinker. I'm not a deep thinker, but I do think a lot on the scriptures. That's the only thing I normally think about a lot, but I started thinking that we don't think very often, right? I mean, think about it. Now we're talking about thinking. How often do you really sit and think or ponder or meditate about something? We need to be thinkers. We need to think about the scriptures. We need to not, I did my devos and I'm off and running. We need to make time to think. Isn't that so elementary? Make time to think. Make time to sit. And if that means that you grab a nugget and you think about that for a moment and write about it and then think about it all day long, you will be surprised how much you start thinking again. I mean, thinking isn't just something you did when you were young. We can think when we're older. We think. I mean, it's good for us to ponder, to meditate, to think on the scripture and these things. And I think that's why Paul said that. Anyways, I thought about it. I thought about thinking. Is that amazing? Wow. Well, hopefully you gleaned something from that, but think about it. So what do you do during the day? What occupies your time? Do you spend time meditating on the Word of God, on the Bible? You know, my mom always said, garbage in, garbage out. How true is that statement? Whatever you put in is what you get out. And then we always told our kids when they were little, what you put in through your eyes and ears comes out through your mouth and hands. And so true. Is that not true? I mean, how often can you be listening to some music, maybe garbage or something, and then, you know, you notice, I mean, maybe we don't listen to it, but let's say your kids, and that those things come out, whatever you choose to put in. We have a choice. What we let in through our eyes, what we let in through our ears, it's a choice. They can either be the things that are good and lovely and edifying, or it can be garbage. And so whatever we choose to put in, it will, I hate to say it, but it's so true, it will come out somehow in our actions, in our speech. Be mindful of what you are putting in your mind. Be mindful what you allow in your home. James 1, 14 and 15 says, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Did you know that sin starts as a thought? Sin starts, all sin starts in the mind. It has to be started by a thought, by something. You know, you may see something, or men may see something and lust after it, but then you think about it. Should I? Shouldn't I? You know, it's that mental gymnastics. It all starts in the head. And then it's acted upon, James says. Lust grows and grows and grows, and ultimately it brings forth what? Death. Not maybe physical death, but it brings forth spiritual death for sure. Paul encourages us once again in Romans 12:2, and he says, do not be conformed to this pattern of the world any longer, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? By concentrating on the Word, by being in the Word of God, by letting the things that are good and pure and lovely become part of you. That's how we renew our mind. You probably know people just like I do who were out of their mind at one point, and they got saved, and they began reading the Scriptures, and their mind has somehow miraculously been renewed. Is that not amazing? That we can too renew our mind. As we choose to set our mind on the things above, the things that are good and lovely, our mind as believers begins to change. I mean, we don't have to go very far back. I mean, we can think of our own lives, right? How when we first came to Christ and where we are right now, how your mind changes. And then it goes a step further and you physically change, don't you? I mean, we can see people that have gotten saved in our church maybe a couple years ago, and we look at them now and we say, you are a changed person. You're softer. You're kinder. You know, those rough edges, they're sort of, you know, they're sort of smoothed out a little bit. Like somehow when our mind is renewed and we receive Christ, there's an outward appearance of Jesus in us. It's the most amazing thing. I don't even know we can quite articulate it other than it is amazing. It is the renewing of the mind first that changes our heart, it changes our actions, and then it changes our physical appearance even. I have found, and you probably have too, that the longer I walk with the Lord and the more that I seek diligently to be in the Scriptures, that those memories I have from the past, they have grown more faint. Would you agree with that? That the longer you are walking with the Lord, like this is the further I am now. I've been walking with the Lord for 27 years now. And it's good to be far away from that, you know, my old person. But I tell you what, I often am surprised when I'm not in the Word as much, how the enemy taunts you with a memory or some little thing or just a song, and it takes you back to a season in your life, a time in your life where you weren't walking with the Lord. But the longer we walk with the Lord, the more we're in the Word, we can actually quicken the pace of that removal of those bad memories, or we can choose to allow them to stay there. It's really our choice. The more we renew our mind, the more those memories and those things from the past, they grow faintly dim. after we learn to discipline our minds, we take the next step. And this is a discipline, our body. The discipline for the Christian begins in the mind and makes its way to the body. Elizabeth Elliot says, failure here is failure everywhere. If you fail to discipline your body, you will fail in your Christian life. And I found that to be amazing for me. I like to think that I'm a disciplined person. I grew up in sports from the time I was 3 and a half, and I worked out 6 hours a day, 6 days a week, diligent, disciplined from the get-go with diet, exercise, training, you name it. And then I stopped my competitive sports, and I became a very undisciplined person. I thought, what happened to me? I previously have been so disciplined. How can somebody so disciplined become undisciplined? You have to practice it, right? I mean, it takes practice to be disciplined. It is not easy. Paul says in Romans 12, 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We are called to sacrifice our bodies, physical bodies. This is our service to God. We can't sacrifice our body if it's not yield to God. And this requires discipline. Did you know that only 10% of our nation's top executives are overweight? This tells us something. What does it tell you? It tells us that there are few men and women that have not succeeded in curbing their appetite to get to the top. The world sees differently than we see, though, right? For it's not our willpower to get us there, where maybe in the world it's their willpower. It's His power through us that makes us disciplined people. The power to overcome any appetite, whether it be food or an addiction or sexual appetite or any appetite, is Jesus. The power of the Spirit living in our lives. Our power to say no to sweets isn't just willpower. And we could say, I don't know about you, how about I do something else? Coffee, let's just say. I am not going to drink coffee for 3 days, let's just say. And then you get a headache. Oh my goodness! Where's the coffee? Give me some caffeine, right? We can say, I am not going to drink coffee. I am not going to have sweets. But then what happens? Like you have this craving. It becomes really hard because you've said, I am not going to do this. And you think it's your power. Like there's some magical power in you to get you not to do that. There isn't in you, but there is in Him who lives in you, right? So yes, you do have the power to say no to anything, but it's His power living and active in us that helps us to say no. Because His Spirit lives in us, we have the power over darkness. We have the power to say no, but it comes through this beautiful thing called obedience. I tell you what, the more we obey, the more that the Spirit is allowed room in our life to rule, to reign, that we become sensitive to His still, small voice. You cannot be disciplined without obeying someone or something. We think of the athlete. He obeys his coach, right? If you're very disciplined in your work, you're obeying your boss. You're wanting to climb the corporate ladder. But you have to obey someone or something. In our case, it's obeying the Holy Spirit. If we want to get better at something, we will listen, right, to instruction. We will be what we call teachable. You know, you have some people you know, and you think, you know what, they're really teachable. They want to grow in this area. Some of our kids are more teachable than the other kids, you know. That's because they want to learn. Well, we are to be teachable as well. And where is our instruction given? In the Word of God. When you discipline your body, you are saying, I am not under the old authority. I am not under that old woman any longer. I am saying now that I am not controlled by my flesh, that I want to be controlled by my Spirit, God's Spirit who lives and is housed inside of me. Because the Bible says what? We are what? The temple of the Spirit, of the living God, lives inside my physical body. God does. The process, and I say this is a process that we go through. I mean, it isn't just something that all of a sudden that I woke up one day and said, I'm disciplined. I'm going to be disciplined today. Oh my goodness, it has taken 27 years of wrestling, and it's just been hard. Discipline is not easy, but it's absolutely necessary. If you say, I want to walk with Jesus, I want to go higher, further, deeper, wider with him, you have to be disciplined in these areas. Discipline of the mind, now discipline of the body. This whole process of discipline, as I said, is indeed a process. And for me personally, I had an eating disorder, and I was under the bondage of an eating disorder for many, many years. My sister had it as well. It must have been something to do with athletics. But as I was under the bondage, I was subject not to the Lord. I was a believer during this time as well. But breaking those bonds can often be a process. It can often take time. You know, I wish we could say we get saved and all of those bonds are broken, but that's not the case. I struggled for at least 4 years after being saved with an eating disorder. And I tell you what was the very defining factor for me. The defining factor wasn't I went for counseling. It wasn't that anybody spoke to me about it. Wasn't anybody helped me. I didn't talk to one person about an eating disorder ever. I went to the Lord and I said, you are the only one that can break this. Because the more you give in, it just spirals down. And I realized, much like an addict, because it is an addiction, that I had a choice to make. I had power over darkness because it was given to me at salvation. But I had a choice to make, to give in to the flesh or to trust God that the Spirit truly is ruling and reigning in my life and has given me the power over addiction. So I would listen then to the still small voice, the prick of the Holy Spirit, the red flag when I would, because I was a binge and purger. I was a bulimic / anorexic / exerciseaholic, I don't know what it's called, all together. But I realized that the more I listened to the Spirit and did not give in, I had a little victory. And then I did it again, and I got a little bit more victory. And again, and again, and again, until you have a great victory. And you realize, I can't do this, but the Spirit who lives inside of me, who's given me victory already, can do it. And for me, the defining factor was listening, learning the voice of the Lord. You know, that red flag, we all know, you know, when God speaks to us. Every time you do not listen to that voice, you grow dull to his voice. But every time you listen and obey, you're sharpened to his voice. And this is what made the difference for me. I determined in my mind to feed my spirit more than my flesh. And the more I concentrated on feeding my spirit and getting my mind, because, you know, any disorder, any addiction starts where? In the mind. So getting my mind healthy. And the only way I could get my mind healthy was to renew my mind in the scriptures. So I dug into the scriptures and I allowed that to renew my mind. And then slowly my body became healthy as my mind was renewed and I began to have victory. I was more in tune to the Spirit of God, to his voice. And then I obeyed. Obedience and discipline go hand in hand. You have to obey. We, as I said, are to take care of our spiritual bodies because that is what houses God for us as believers. We're to stay away from things that can harm us, that can slow us down. Certain foods and drinks. Now I'm going to go a little bit into what we eat because this has made a huge difference for me as well. There are certain things in our lives that can slow us down as Christians. Sugar, caffeine, not getting enough sleep, eating the wrong things. And I was a nutrition major, so nutrition is near and dear to my heart. But I veered from feed. I knew I was supposed to give my body things that were good for my body. If I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ, I need to give my body what it needs to function. It's like a car, you know. Sometimes we are good car owners. I'm not a good car owner. I wish I was a better car owner. Like getting, you know, making sure my oils change all the time, not running on empty. I'm constantly on empty, and I drive as far as I can on empty, knowing I've got 30 miles and I can make it. But, you know, we need to treat our bodies like they are the temple of the God, that God does live inside of our bodies. We need to exercise when we can, you know. It could be walking. It could be doing something, anything. I have noticed when I get out and I'm walking, because that's what I like to do for exercise, because I was an exercise-aholic, meaning I was adamant. I spent at least an hour and a half in the gym every single day, 7 days a week. I was in the gym for more than half of my life, so I'm not a gym person anymore, because even the smell of it kind of gives me the willies. So I have discovered with me where my weakness is. I can't look at magazines, because that's another weakness for me. So are there things that I know that I steer clear from, and there's things that I know that are beneficial to me? One thing that helps me is to run or to walk. I have a bad hip, so you have to be careful. But that helps my mind. You know, it clears my mind. It gets my mind centered on Christ. I feel good. It's beautiful, you know, and you're just, I feel good. That's good, you know, and I wish I could say I get to exercise every day. I don't. My first priority is exercising my mind. I don't put anything above my relationship with Jesus Christ, even exercise. And that's good, because before I did, I put food above him. I put coffee above the Lord. I say that because I lived on coffee for years and damaged my body. And you know, I put exercise. I put a lot of things above the Lord. But what I have learned is when you choose to put nothing above the Lord, there is this amazing balance that God brings in your life. This is more a counseling session today. I'm sorry. But I don't really get an opportunity to tell you what God's done in me, right? Praise God. But anything that has you is not right. And I say that because many times we joke and say, oh, I can't go without coffee. Really? Be careful what you say. Oh, I can't go without this. I can't go without that. Really? Be careful what you say. So I have been one that said, I can't go without coffee. So guess what? I went without coffee just to prove to myself that nothing has me. I don't want anything to have me but Jesus Christ. If you say, I can't go without this or that, be careful that you have not put that above the Lord. It sounds ridiculous, but it's so elementary, it's crazy. Anything you put above the Lord becomes a god or an idol. And then it has us. It has us. I don't want anything to have me but my Jesus. My question to you would be, what has you? Does he have you? And does he have all of you? Or does he just have some of you? We should be able to go without anything, anything for a day or two and be fine. If we really want Jesus to have all of us, then will we be willing to not put anything above him? Because really, he's all we need, right? Elizabeth Elliot said in her book, Discipline the Glad Surrender, that regarding the discipline of your body, she said, Christians ought to watch what they eat. I do not refer here only to overeating, but just eating bad things, eating the wrong things, too many sweets, too many rich things, too much junk. She said, take a walk through any supermarket and note the space given to soft drinks, candy, packaged foods, and dry cereals. We could do very well without any of these things. Try it for a week. You may be surprised how dependent you are on these things, and you may discover that you are even addicted to them. I agree with her. In fact, I make it my aim in the grocery store to only shop the perimeter. Try it sometime. Try to go in the grocery store and don't go inside. Don't do the area, right? Inside. Only shop the perimeter and see if you can do it. I mean, it is a challenge. I will not go down those middle aisles. I will shop the perimeter. What's in the middle aisles? Yeah, it's kind of like the processed, refined things, the packaged stuff. Basically, she's saying, get back to the perimeter. Get back to the things that are good for you, that are healthy, that will actually help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. So, shop the perimeter. Lastly, discipline your spirit. This would mean that our spirit is ruling over our flesh. The more we feed the spirit, the more it will rule and reign. You know that old saying, the one you feed the most, what? Wins. You feed your flesh, it will always win. You feed your spirit, it will rule and reign over your flesh. Paul says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and rulers of this age. Back to our illustration of the athlete again, who is disciplined. He is ready for the race because he has trained. He's eating right. He's managing his time well. His mind is focused on winning the prize. This area comes very naturally in a disciplined life. Once you discipline the mind and the body, the spirit is disciplined as well. Once you discipline the spirit, the others are mastered. Because this is really what we need to discover, is that if I am feeding my spirit more, it will win over the flesh every time. When I'm in tune to the Lord, focused on him, I'm in the word daily, I'm much more apt to recognize a spiritual attack when it comes. Have you found that to be true as well? It's when I'm not in tune to the spirit that I have these surprise attacks. And I often don't recognize until after and go, oh, I wonder if that was spiritual warfare. You know, like, duh, yes, it was. I would add to this also that when I'm taking care of myself, I'm eating right, I'm exercising, I'm getting plenty of sleep, I find that I'm more alert and I'm more focused on the Lord and the things of the Lord. I'm more in tune to him, I'm more in tune to his spirit, and I recognize the spiritual attacks because I'm alert. The devil tempts us, God tests us. Although the Lord does allow the devil permission every time to tempt us, but he provides a way of escape. Verse 13 tells us, we already read that, sin blinds us from making the right choices, it hinders our relationship with God, and it sears our judgment of God. So the question then becomes, how do we stay sensitive to the Spirit? Three things, three ways to stay sensitive, that's hard to say. Stay sensitive to the Spirit. One, by having daily time with the Lord, that is how we stay sensitive to the Lord. Two, by communing directly with Jesus, having a dialogue rather than a monologue. I just don't go to the Lord and I tell him all my requests. I go to the Lord and I first sit and I say, Lord, what would you say to me? And I listen before I say anything to the Lord. We need to have a dialogue with God, a time where we speak in a time where we are quiet and we listen to what he says to us. And finally, by managing our time well. This is a tricky one for me. You know, I need to do much better. John's really good at managing his time. I'm learning. But one thing that falls under this category is idle time. Idle time is dangerous time. Most of us do not do well with idle time, right? I know I don't. What do you do in your downtime? Are you busy about your Father's business? Are you serving the Lord? Spend time when you have your idle time? Do you spend time, you know, watching TV or the computer? Or, you know, social media is a blessing, but it's also a hindrance in our walk with the Lord many times because we can spend way too much time and hours go by and we're like, oh my goodness, it's been hours I've been on Instagram or whatever, you know, like, oh my goodness. So I have a friend who's been struggling with some eating disorders and that sort of thing. And I told her, I said, fast from everything you do. Take a fast from it, from exercise, from from eating if you can. But I said, set down everything that takes your time that you can. Obviously, you can't set down children and your husband, but you know, sometimes we wish you could, right? But you can't. So what I mean by that is, set down your phone, set down your computer, set down all of those things that you do in your idle time. And instead, during that time, when you would have gone for a run or go for a walk or be on Instagram or Facebook, instead of that, spend that time in the Word. And you tell me if you don't experience victory in the next few weeks. It's a challenge. It's true. Like, people are like, I can't do this. I can't do this. I'm like, what are you doing with your time? How are you spending your time? Are you in the Word? Because if it's renewing your mind, you're going to have power to overcome. Also, what time do you go to bed?
Yeah, that's a tricky one. That's a hard one.
What time do you go to bed? What time do you wake up? George Whitefield said the disciplined Christian should be in bed by 10 and awake at 4. Yeah, I'm like, woo! I'm a couple hours late, George, on each end, you know? So I have noticed that the earlier I get to bed, the earlier I can get up. That's a no-brainer, right? I mean, it's true. I mean, that has been one of my hardest disciplines because, you know, I'm busy with homework, lunches, dinner, getting everybody and church stuff home. And then when everybody's to bed, I often like to sit and read or think or, you know, just that kind of thing. But the Lord has been telling me for years, go to bed, Michelle, go to bed. Because then I can wake up, and I have seen a correlation with me. The more sleep I get, the happier I am. Have you found it to be true? Like, if I don't get a lot of sleep, I'm cranky. I'm a cranky mom. I'm a cranky wife. I'm a cranky friend. You know, it's like I need sleep. We all do. And I have found the older I get, the more I need. Is that how it goes? Really? That's how it works? Okay. Okay. So that I'm like, I used to be able to go on 4 hours sleep when I had babies and be fine. You know, I was a little like loopy and woo, but you know, I was good. You know, I like painted rooms during the middle of the night and had this crazy energy from nowhere when I had little kids. But I have discovered the older I get, I need 8 hours. And when I go to bed, I'm counting 8 hours. Am I getting my 8? Because I don't want to be cranky. I want to represent the Lord correctly. But that is an area as well that we need to be disciplined in and take that to the Lord. I don't get up at 4. Let me just tell you that. But I have noticed a correlation between going to bed early and getting up early. But if we obey the Lord in these three areas, your life will be transformed. I promise you. I 100% assure you that if you obey in these areas, your life will be changed, forever changed. Pastor Chuck always says that we have one life to live and it'll soon be passed, and only what we do for Jesus will last, right? That's true. I mean, in light of eternity and life, what are we to be doing right now? We're to be busy about our Father's business, right? And the best way we can do that is by making sure that our body is disciplined, our mind is disciplined, our spirit is in tune with the Lord. Remember Elizabeth Elliot's words, discipline is a wholehearted yes to the call of God. Do you want to serve God? Then you have to be disciplined. It goes right hand in hand. Discipline is a wholehearted yes to the call of God. I like that. I think I need to put that somewhere in my house. I really do, because it does take discipline. We are all little athletes, whether we want to believe it or not. And what we're striving for, what we're running for, is the upper call of Christ Jesus. We want our crown. Why do we want our crown? We talked about it last week. So that we have something to cast down at the feet of Jesus. We want to say, "You are worthy, Lord." And we cast it down as we're on our face before the Lord. Are you fulfilling your call today? Are you weary? Are you sluggish? It may be that your life is not disciplined in these areas. Take this to the Lord. Just don't take it from me. Take it to the Lord and see maybe what things you can, institute in your life and start doing, and see if that doesn't help you become more focused on the Lord and have that more disciplined life, because it takes a disciplined life to be able to make it as a Christian, for sure. And, you know, the more disciplined we are, the more focused we become, right? And the more focused we become, the more we see what really matters in life. And the more we see what really matters in life, the more we become like Jesus. I mean, that's really our ultimate goal, right, is to become like him. Jesus was focused. He was disciplined. He knew the word. He was a man of prayer. He was a servant. He was sensitive to others. He denied himself to the point of death. May the Lord do that in and through us. This is our example to follow. And we'll see in chapter 11 that Paul says in verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, could we get to that place of saying, imitate me as I imitate Christ? That's our goal, right? We want to be able to tell people, I walk so closely with Jesus. I have a disciplined life. I'm so in love with him that you could say to somebody, I'm so focused on him that I'm a reflection of him, so imitate me as I imitate Christ. I mean, I think that's our heart. All of us want to one day be able to say, utter those words that Paul utters, right? Amen. Lord, we do thank you for the opportunity to come before you to glean from your word. We ask that you would strengthen us now, God. We are but weak people. God, we are not strong, but you are strength. You are sufficiency. You are all we need, God. You're the one who comes and is the one who gives us that renewed mind, Lord, gives us that heart of passion for you, Jesus. And you are the one who fills us with your spirit, God. I pray if anybody here is just feeling that they're just not making it, God, I pray you'd encourage them today, that you'd strengthen them today, that they would just take a baby step towards the right direction, God, and that you would bless abundantly, God. We're here as your servants, your ambassadors, God, and we ask that you would fill us with your spirit and empower us for the service that you've called us to, God. Help us to be disciplined in our time and in our life, God, that we may bring you the most glory possible. In Jesus' name, amen.